1916. July 1st, 1916. The Love of Our Redeemer. Ellen G. White. Clothing his divinity with humanity, Christ came to this world to seek and save the lost. In every deed and word, he was unselfish. His only motive was the love that he bore to the race, a love unsurpassed by any other love that has ever been shown. He came to show what human beings may become if they will unite their weakness with his strength. Satan has declared to his synagogue that man could not keep God's commandments. One soul saved would prove this statement false. One soul saved would demonstrate the righteousness of God's law. Christ came to this earth and by a life of obedience showed that man could obey. He canceled the guilt resting on the sinner, that the sinner might stand before God clothed with the robe of righteousness. Jesus clothed himself with the robe of sorrow. Satan in heaven had hated Christ for his position in the courts of God. He hated him the more when he himself was dethroned. He hated him who pledged himself to redeem the race of sinners. From the manger to the cross, he followed him, striving constantly to gain the mastery over him. He filled the hearts of the priests and rulers with hatred toward him, till at last the Savior stood in Pilate's judgment hall in the hands of a lawless mob, whose hearts were filled with the violence that Satan only can inspire. His agents, disguised in the robes of priests and rulers, joined hands with the lowest and most degraded in an effort to take the life of the Son of God. How could the beings he had created, the beings he loved so well that he left his heavenly home to come to this earth in their behalf, sink to such depths of wickedness that they would personate Satan in fighting against him? Stand before the cross and learn from it the cost of redemption. With breaking heart, the holy sufferer looks up to God and cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His heart was breaking under the thought of the woe that was to come upon the actors, under a sense of their ingratitude, under the weight of the sin he himself must carry for them. No heart save his own could approach unto such sin-bearing. Amidst his agony there came from heart and lips the wonderful prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The angels of heaven sympathized with their loved commander. Gladly would they have broken their ranks and gone to his assistance, but this was not God's plan. Our Savior trod the winepress alone, and of the people there were none with him. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." October 1st, 1916. Christianity. Ellen G. White. In temporal matters, many act with far more prudence and consideration than in spiritual things. They do not begin their worldly transactions in a haphazard, thoughtless way. They teach God's people a lesson. We are not to rush into the acceptance of the gospel without any fixed stability of purpose. If we receive Jesus Christ, we must receive all the conditions, all the requirements, and make it our life business in everything to make the kingdom of God our first consideration. Difficulties will present themselves as obstructions, but the greatest difficulties originate with self. It will cost all there is of the man, for Christ demands the heart, the soul, the strength, and the mind of every human agent. "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It will cost self-humiliation, self-denial, self-sacrifice, a constant conflict with human passions. Our natural temperaments cannot be carried along in the road, cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in. Shame and weakness and disgrace are the sure result of professedly following Christ while walking in the ways and practices of the unrenewed, unconverted men. To be half for Christ and half unrenewed, having the mind of the enemy, means to be a stumbling block to oneself and a stumbling block to others, a reproach to Christ and a weakness in the church and in the ministry. If we do not propose to be wholly converted, to be doers of the word, then for Christ's sake let us not spoil the Christian experience of others, causing them to be led astray by our serving sin and the devil while professedly serving the Lord.
Without the absolute surrender of self, soul, body, and spirit, the contest is hopeless. Self must be hid in Christ. Said Paul, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, day by day, under all trials and difficulties and temptation, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Read this chapter and practice the lesson given. We are in need of these cautions and safeguards. Much importance is attached to hearing and practicing the sayings of Christ. When the divine teacher gave his Sermon on the Mount, he was surrounded by a large congregation. After specifying the characters that should be blessed, he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." All must possess Christ-like attributes of character if they have any saving influence on the world. Profession of faith is nothing. Unless the truth is a living principle in the heart, it will not be revealed in precious talents of appropriate speech. No one can impart that which he has not. If we receive grace from the source of all correct influence, from the great fountain of good, it is that we may impart. If we have not in our character the precious attributes of Christ, if we do not cherish his meekness, patience, long-suffering, kindness, and love, we may profess to know Christ, but we know him not. November 1, 1916. Practical Godliness. Ellen G. White. A connection with Christ in God will establish principles in youthful disciples and in those who claim a longer experience that will enable them to reveal that they have walked with Christ to some purpose. They have loved his ways and learned his meekness and lowliness and have cultivated purity of speech. The soul temple has been cleansed, and they can speak good, wholesome words to the young. The love of God is the crowning glory of their characters. They have not lost the saving qualities of the salt. They never violate the dictates of purity, either in action, language, or thought. The spoken word, the outward action, is the expression of the inward thought. Out of the good treasure of the heart proceed good things. Out of the evil treasure of the heart proceed evil things. There must be a living connection with God in prayer, a living connection with God in songs of praise and thanksgiving. The church may be converted and demonstrate the truth of Christ's words, "Ye are the salt of the earth." May the Lord help us, everyone, through Christ, to obtain an experience that will enable us to place a proper value on our individual selves. We cannot avoid, while we live, being in the company of ourselves. If we do not expect much from ourselves, if we sink into cheap habits and common talk, we meet with continual disappointment in the Christian life. We are unable to rid ourselves of the idea that we are spurious coin. We have not the right ring. Self may pretend a great many things and yet be untrue to the position it should occupy. But self may be lost in Christ, and Christ's character appear. As professed Christians, we are making a great mistake in being so well pleased with self. It would be far better if our liberal distrust and our free criticism were given to self instead of to others. If our eyes were anointed with the heavenly eye salve, we would not make the great blunder many are now making of believing themselves to be rich in the knowledge of the truth. Their riches are riches that spoil the individual life. Self-satisfaction is a terrible element to cherish. Christ looks upon us, and his estimate of us is in marked contrast to our own. "I know thy works," he says, "that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." How many are in this very position? In their ignorance, they are in a deplorable, selfish condition. They are as salt without a savor. They are separated from the Lord Jesus, in whom their hope of eternal life is centered. Yet they are satisfied with the knowledge of their smartness, thinking themselves wise. But their eyes are blinded. They do not discern their wretchedness. They do not keep the law of God, but fail to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. "I know thy works," Christ declares. They are an offense to God. His righteousness is not in them. They have not kept their garments from worldly defilement. They do not keep the correct standard of character uplifted before them. It is a knowledge of practical godliness, a daily conversion, that is the great need in our world.